Thank you. It's a privilege to be here. To share with you, I think the most important topic that I believe in. So I'm usually don't get asked to come back after I speak. So I'm giving the most important message that I believe in now. And it's basically about the importance of the layman being involved in the ministry. And there's so much to say about it, and that if I am confused and mixed up sounding, it's because there's too much material to talk about. It's not really my fault. So when we talk about the lay ministry, let me first ask God for some help, because I think I need some help this morning. Dear Father, we dedicate this time to you. We thank you that we can gather in your name as your people in your house, in this country, under freedom. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who went to the cross to suffer for our sins. We thank you for your Spirit that empowers us and helps us in every way more than we imagine. And we thank you for your control and sovereignty over the entire world, over all things that happen to us. We thank you for your absolute control. And may you be glorified and honored and pleased with our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I talk about the laity, the definition of layman or laity is people outside a particular profession, as distinguished are those people inside that profession. So if you are a gardener and you're not a gardener, then from the gardener's point of view, you would be layman because he would call you a gardener. Or if you were a bartender and you are outside that profession, then by definition, it's laity. But we use the term laity in religious terms, meaning not a member of the clergy. So in Christendom, we have professional clergy, or actually we call them, these people are paid to be good, paid to be Christians, whereas laity, we're good for nothing. And so it's a non-professional Christian. It's more, the work we do is more one-on-one. It's not really part of what we call an institution. We don't need theological degrees or special training to do our work for God. We don't need to be sanctioned or approved by any organization. It is just, hopefully, the way we live, it attracts people to God. In fact, that's how my wife and I became believers. I was in the army in West Germany. And everybody, this was during the Vietnam War. This was a long time ago, 50 years ago, 72. And we had no friends. We were having a difficult time in our marriage. That was more than 50 years ago. So at least now I can say I've lasted in a marriage for half a century. But in the beginning, it was very rocky and very tough. I don't think it was my fault, but as soon as my wife became a Christian, things really improved in our marriage. But I think I might have had something a little bit to do with it, but all to the glory of God, because those who are called to God, or the path to God, is dependence. The path away from God is independent. If I could live without God, of course I would want to live without God. That is my nature. The Bible calls that nature a sin nature, independence from Him. But the path toward God is dependence upon Him. And I've learned that. And there's no better way for a hard-headed, arrogant, self-centered man to learn than to get married. And then he can learn that he actually needs God in his life. So I would like to talk about the layman's ministry and how it is different from what you normally think about ministry. What you normally think about ministry is what I'm doing. Come to a church, and then you have a platform. And because I'm standing behind this, this makes me official. This gives me gravitas. If I was standing out there without the protection of this, I would feel insecure. But I'm standing behind this, so I feel like I belong here. And plus, we got chairs that are straight, not all messed up. That's important. Now, another way to look at it is this ministry of a layman is not sanctioned by a church, and it's not inside the four walls of a church, but it's out in the marketplace, out where people live. And I think it's legitimate, but it's really effective ministry for very little effort, because it comes out of naturally the way we live as people. And it's the kind of the way we attract people. In fact, we were in the Army during the Vietnam War. I was sent to Germany for seasoning before going to Vietnam, because many lieutenants were getting killed in Vietnam by their own men because they really didn't know how to really lead men. They still thought they were in a garrison situation or in a formal situation, so they were very formal. Meanwhile, when you're in the jungle with 10 other guys and you act like you're in the Army, your own men shoot you. There was a movie called Platoon, which was about what we call fratricide, where brothers kill brothers, where if you went into the jungles of Vietnam with 10 men and you acted like you were in the Army, we're going to be gung-ho, we're going to earn medals, we're going to take this territory, we're going to earn a reputation, the men look at you and they shake their heads, because all they want is that you will get them out alive, that you will get them home. And that's why many officers were shot in the back. And so they started training us differently. I was going through ROTC training at Berkeley, and even Berkeley was very radical. But that in the 60s, they started changing the ROTC program to realize that it's not a conventional military situation, this Vietnam War. But we have to get rid of all the Army trappings and really understand that the first thing you say, and that's what the first thing I said when I got to my unit. Actually, I did not go to Vietnam, but I was in the Army during that time. And the best thing to say to your men when you come, listen, man, I don't really care about the regulations. I don't care about the Army, etc. My job is to get you home alive. And if you say that to your men, my job is to get you home, back home alive, then they will follow you in combat. They will follow you in the military. And that's all that mattered. And so that's a little bit different. Now, when it comes to church ministry, I'm here to talk about a non-traditional view of ministry. A traditional view of ministry is what we have up in the slide room. It's a classroom with a guy on a blackboard. It's Billy Graham speaking to a stadium, a Dodger Stadium, full of thousands of people in a dramatic way, or it's coming to a church house. This would not qualify as a church, because this doesn't look like a church when we drive up here. There's no steeple. There's no bells. So this does not qualify as an official church back when I was young, because it doesn't look like a church. But this is a church. This is a layman's church, because you guys all thought about renting this place and having a time of worship. So this counts as a church. But the bigger picture is, who has the right to be a minister of God? A minister of God is a go-between. A minister of God is an agent. He represents, he's the bridge between someone who's out there living without God to finding the source of life, God himself, the God who formed you in your mother's womb, the God who loved you by becoming flesh and blood to go to a cross and die for you, the God who continues to live in the form of a spirit to inhabit you and to help you live in a daily way, to understand every nuance and problem that you might have even at work. He lives today to help us. That is our God. And so we are ministers of that. And if I were God's agent, I don't think I would do it the way he is doing it. I would draw up an MBA plan to market him better. I would use pyrotechnics in the sky. I might stop the sun or something, create some big event, and then come out with a big megaphone. Ladies and gentlemen of Earth, my name is Lee Yee. I'm here to tell you there is a living God. You must bow down to him, or whatever. I would try to come up with a good script. But instead, his plan is to reach the world through people, through common, ordinary people who live their lives. And the Bible says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that's within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready. The problem is, when I first became a Christian, I never was ready. You know, in fact, that's how we became a Christian. We were in Germany. I was an officer on a missile site. My job was to go up on the missile site and on the watch the radar screen in case the Russians attacked us from East Germany. Of course, it was exciting in the beginning, but after a while, they actually never did come. And I learned to play foosball. I'm a very good foosball player because that's the only thing we had on the missile site for entertainment, we soldiers. Our job was to watch the border for Russians to come as an attack, like in Pearl Harbor. But they didn't come. So for, 52 weeks in a year, so for about 88 weeks, we did that to watch for the Russians to come. And we played a lot of foosball. So if I come up and see you playing football and say, hey, what is this? Can I play with you? Watch out. I have spent thousands of hours on the foosball. I look like an old man. Ooh, but these wrists are very fast. But anyway, I'm getting off the track. My wife says, stay on your script. Don't get off the track. Now, it is God's plan for the layman to have the right and the responsibility to do the ministry. The ministry doesn't belong to paid staff. Again, we are good for nothing. So therefore, we are the ones that attract attention. And in fact, that's how my wife and I became Christians. We were in the army. We had no friends. We were the only Asians. We were fighting against Vietnam Asians. We were with people from Alabama and Oklahoma and Germany, and they were talking about killing gooks in Vietnam. I look in the mirror and I say, wait a minute, I think I look like a gook to these soldiers from Alabama and Oklahoma. And I realize they look at me and they see the guy in the jungle that they were fighting, because they didn't never saw an Asian before. And so I was very alienated from my environment. But in that environment where I was miserable, I was homesick, I had no friends. We had no friends. And we were getting a divorce. My wife and I were, she said, I'm going back home. I said, wait a minute, my tour is not up yet. We still have about another year and a half to fulfill the obligation. She said, I don't care. You can stay here, but I'm not staying here with you. I'm going home, because she could not stand to be with me. So that was the environment where Christ or God had to bring me down low, to destroy my pride, to make me cry out and say, God, I got nothing. I am empty. I am void. I am bankrupt. If you don't save me, what can I do? And I cried out from an empty heart for Christ, if you are there, please come into my life. And he heard my prayer, and he literally saved me from really destructive life, using drugs and just absolutely destructive life. So I want to talk to you about how God's plan is to use losers like me to be his minister, to represent him in the marketplace to other people. I can't represent him to everybody. There are certain kind of people who look at me and say, why do I talk to you? In fact, a lady that I went to business school with, I went to Stanford Business School, and I said to her, hello, Kathy, because I wanted to talk to her. She goes, do I know you? I was sitting there. She said, do I know you? So I said right away to myself, well, this is not someone that I can talk to, because she doesn't want to talk to me. But I want to talk to people for the purpose of eventually sharing Christ with them. I'm not interested in talking to ladies. I'm married, but I'm interested in sharing Jesus Christ if I get a chance. So it looks like I'm friendly. It looks like I just want to talk. I'm really up to no good. I'm really interested in your soul for Jesus, not for me. So we have both the right and the responsibility. Now, some of us are given gifts to equip for the ministry, and some of us are given gifts to do the ministry. But it's both our right and our responsibility. By right, when I say, it's actually a privilege to be able to be a minister of God. We don't have to go to seminary. We don't have to have a card. We don't have to be sanctioned or sponsored by recognized authority, but we are commissioned by the Bible that we can represent him to our sphere of influence. Now, all of us in this room don't have the same sphere of influence. I don't have the same sphere of influence that you do. I can't even speak Chinese. I try to pretend like 我会讲国语, 我会讲中文, 但是我的中文好, 好像外国人刚刚, I have a 外国人 accent. I can't even say Weigerin without an accent. But in my sphere of influence, for people like me who can't speak Chinese but look like Chinese, that's my sphere of influence. They need Christ too, and I am the person. So being involved in the ministry, I think, is the most transformational thing I know for maturing in Christ. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to mature, if you want to get to know him better, if you want to have more confidence of your faith, if you want to really know that your faith is alive, if you want to experience the Holy Spirit, the answer is to get involved in the ministry. The ministry is not necessarily a formal ministry like this. The ministry I'm talking about today is a personal layman's ministry. It's a one-on-one with people. It's basically friendship evangelism. It's being a help to people. It's reaching people your mom and dad can't reach. It's reaching people that only you can reach, because you are a unique person. It's one-on-one. It's really just talking regularly. Again, 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that's within you, to give a defense for that hope, yet with gentleness and and gentleness and reverence. So the problem is we're not ready. In fact, that's how we became Christians. We were invited for dinner. We were in Germany. We were ready to get a divorce. A couple. She was a Japanese American from Hanford, California. He was a big, tall Guaylo. You know what those are? The migrant from Kentucky. She was from Hanford, California. And they invited us to their home. We had no friends. They invited us for dinner. And after maybe we came back a second time, my wife, Miltini, said, "Why are you guys different from the others?" I mean, just blurted out, she couldn't help it. "Why are you guys so different?" And they said, just naturally, "Well, it's because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." I said, "What?" And when I heard that, I said, "Oh, no, these guys are Christians. I got to get out of here." You know? And my wife goes, "Relationship with Jesus Christ, what's that?" And I said, "Oh, no, it's going to start a big conversation." And then they started to explain what does it mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what we call working for the ask. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that's within you. Because the life you live creates the ask. The life you live is not a normal life. Why are you happy? Why aren't you depressed because of the market is terrible or because it's raining or whatever? Why are you so different? This is what my wife, and they just said, natural, because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that started. I wanted to leave. My wife said, "What's that, personal relationship?" I said, "Oh, no." And they started explaining it. And that conversation that night at their house at dinner in Europe, in a town called Giessen, started a friendship that brought us out of a path to hell and onto a path to glory, to kingdom. Undeserved as we are, the way we have lived our life, the way we have blasphemed the name of Christ, the way we have mocked Christians. He came in to this little town in Europe, picked us up, through the love of one couple. Maybe they were talking, "Well, should we invite this guy, Lee and Miltini, to dinner?" And maybe the wife is saying, "You know, they look like they could use some friends." And maybe the husband said, "Oh, this good guy." But the wife is good, but that husband of hers, such a jerk, such an arrogant guy, I don't want to invite him over. He's never going to accept Christ. I don't know what the conversation was like, but I think what happened, at least it was God who caused them to invite us for dinner for the purpose of sharing the life of Christ. And as a result, we do this often. We have had many dinners. People think we're just dinner people, that we love cooking for you. No, that's not. I don't like you having you over for dinner. We have you over for dinner for one reason. We want your soul for Jesus Christ. And that's the business. That's our calling. That is the layman's ministry. If this church, every one of us, started doing that, this church would double in about 150 days, and then would double again in another 100 days. Because that's the ministry. That's where the Holy Spirit works. We're not doing anything. We got to get involved because it's not going to be done through the radio, or it's not going to be done through some great guy on TV. It's done through us. It's both the right and the responsibility and the privilege for us to represent Jesus Christ in the marketplace. So the thing I want to talk about is the right mindset. We need to do this. We need the right kind of thinking. So I was watching Les Miserables a couple years back, and when that guy was caught stealing, and this is during the French Revolution, they were going to put him in prison. He was dead. because they were Christians, they actually sort of lied and said, no, he didn't steal this bread. And they let him off. And so the obvious question when I was watching that is, what caused these people to act this way to somebody who stole bread from them? What is in their mind? Well, that is exactly the question that should be asked about us, because we live in a radical way. We forgive people. We do things with people that don't deserve it. We extend ourselves. We forgive people that harm, that do bad toward us. We're mixing it up with people. And that is the layman's ministry. So in order to get a feel for this, I think we need a right way of thinking. What caused these people in the movie Les Miserables to forgive this guy who stole the bread? It's a different mindset. And that right mindset has four components. Number one, it's the right view of your work. Work, the office, is where you spend the majority of your time. And work is where we just hide. When I worked at Goldman Sachs on Wall Street, I never told anybody I was a Christian. I was too ashamed to do that. You know, but that is where God wanted me to come out and to let people know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't do this, or I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to do that. We got to learn to share Christ at work without getting fired. Now, I know in California, they say you cannot bring your religion to work or else you will get fired. That is nothing compared to what God can do. God can protect us. There are ways to share Christ at work without getting fired. I'm not advocating you get fired. But this is where we spend the majority of our time. People are working around us and with us, and who are our customers, they got to know that we are Christ followers. Because the kind of life we live must give glory to God. Then we need, besides a right view of work, we need a right view of ministry. Ministry is not necessarily what we see at church. Ministry is not just being able to come up here and give a sermon. Or ministry is not just sitting down and teaching a Sunday school class or going through books of the Bible. Ministry is a layman's ministry. Ministry is different. Ministry could be cooking for someone, could be helping someone. Ministry is completely different for a layman than for a Christian worker. And then thirdly, we should have a right view of evangelism. Evangelism is not just taking out the four spiritual laws or being like Billy Graham and calling people up to come forward, accept Jesus Christ into your life. But evangelism is a different animal when it comes to what the layman does. And finally, we have to have it all energized by a correct view of our purpose. When you understand that your purpose in life is to represent him. This is not a hobby that you might do a little bit, help God out a little bit with his work. This is your main reason for being on this earth. It's to represent him in your sphere of influence. When you get to heaven, nothing will be as important, nothing will count as much as what you did for him while you're living. So maybe one of the questions would be, have you ever led anybody to Christ? You know, how could we go to heaven if they ask you, have you ever led anybody to Jesus Christ? And you say, no, well, why not? Every Christian has the right and the responsibility to lead someone to Christ. Because of contact with you, they find out how to get to heaven. And they don't even know it, but they will find out how they avoided the fires of hell because of you. That's what this business is all about. The stakes could not be higher. This is what, and the job is the layman's job. It's not pastor's job. The pastor's job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as teachers, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The ministry belongs to the saints. The ministry belongs to the common, ordinary, putong layman. Just putong. That's the secret. That's where the power of God shows itself the best, through putong exterior. The more putong you are, the more powerful you are. So, the purpose of this talk is to urge you to become ambassadors for Christ. I now realize I need to be invited back because I'm not going to be able to finish. Sorry. I'm still in the introduction. Sorry. So I want to also talk about how does God view our tendency to be ashamed of Him at work. Does the Bible say anything about not being ashamed of Christ? How does the Bible know that we have a tendency to be ashamed of Him in the workplace or in school or in the community? After all, we are Christians. Everybody should know we are Christians. We must not be ashamed. And the Bible certainly does talk about do not be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, the first thing we need to have is a right view of our workplace, because it's in our workplace where we spend the majority of our time. We've got to be lethal people at work. We've got to bring it into the workplace. I know California law says you could get fired for doing that, but there's ways to work around it. I mean, take only about a 40-minute workshop to show you some of the tricks to get around not getting fired. That's a crazy workshop at church. What workshop did you go to? I've learned how not to get fired, because that's the problem now. And that's part of the environment. That's part of the fact that witnessing and representing Christ is uphill climb. It's not easy. It's uphill. It counts. It means something. It's costly for you. It's worth a medal. It's not going to be easy. But God knows that. That's why God gives you the Holy Spirit. You want to see God work? Get involved in doing the ministry. Then you really see God work. You do not work to earn a living. You know, I mean, we can go through that. You do not work to gain significance. I always thought working was the way I was insignificant. In Hong Kong, they want your cot pin. You know, everybody wants to know, should I pay you respect? When I was working in Hong Kong, the three questions they ask you to size you up: where do you live? Oh, mid-levels. What do you do? Oh, I work at Goldman Sachs. And also, where do your children go to school? HKIS. Those are three powerful answers. I actually had that. You know, I deserve your respect because I live in the mid-levels. I work at Goldman Sachs, and my kids go to international school. But that is the world. That is phony. That is artificial. We are special because we're God's people. We're special because God elected us. We're special because before the world began, He had us in His mind to die for us. It's special. And we have to act like we're special. We're not just putong people. We got to act like we're chosen in God's mind to represent Him in the marketplace. That's how we should be. That's our self-image. We don't say, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. No, 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 we are special. If for any other reason, the Holy Spirit lives within us and gives us the power, gives us the confidence, gives us the words even to represent Him in the marketplace. So this paradigm I want to talk about, layman's ministry, is life-altering. It's seeing why you go to work. It's learning the importance of laying aside the old man, putting on the new man. For what? Because you're representing him. It's a whole radical calling, way of living. And so we have to start with workplace, because it's the primary blockage. We are separating our lives at work from our Christian life. We're one way at work. I'm talking about the way I was. I was one way. I used to park in San Francisco at a place called Portsmouth Square. I used to work at the B of A building. Portsmouth Square is in Chinatown. My church was in Chinatown. Cumberland Presbyterian Chinese Church at Jackson and Powell. But also, three blocks down there is Bank of America building, 31st floor. I was at Goldman Sachs. Same parking place at Portsmouth Square. On Sunday, I'll go up the hill to church. On weekday, Monday through Friday, go down the street to Goldman Sachs. Same parking place, same person, but different lives depending on what day of the week was. It should not be a bifurcated life. It should be an integrated life. We are the same person, whether we're going to church or whether we're going to work at Goldman Sachs. So the first thing we need to remember is that we do not work to earn a living. We must have the right view of our career. Otherwise, it gets in the way. Philippians chapter 4, 19 says, you look to God and God alone to meet your needs. What if we hired a pastor and the pastor said to you, I choose the church I want to work for based upon that church which gives me the highest salary and the highest benefit? What if you interviewed a pastor and you said, well, this is the wrong church. We're not going to be able to pay you a high salary. So, okay, I got to go look. That is not why pastors choose where they're going to serve, based upon who gives me the highest salary, the most benefits. And if it's wrong for the pastor to choose what church he's going to serve based on how much he's going to earn, it's also wrong for us to view our work that way. Work is not where we earn our living. Work is where we represent God in the marketplace. We don't choose our work based on where we make the most money. My first job was in the United States Army. I graduated from UC Berkeley in the 60s. I was anti-Army. I actually marched Asians against the Vietnam War in Washington, D.C. They were taking pictures of us. I was an officer in the United States Army ready. As soon as I graduated, I was going to go in. And I was in Washington, D.C., and a couple of them got arrested in our group. And so I was really living a double life. So I did serve in the Army, and I did not think about it as a job. But it was, I did not think about it as a way to earn a living. But it was my way of life. And same with pastors. Pastors don't take jobs at churches based upon the highest pay or package. But they say it's a calling. They come because it's a calling. Another reason why we come to work is not to gain significance. And I know that for me and for my Chinese cultural background, work is very important for significance. I know that in Hong Kong, and they wanted to know right away my cot pin. And it was there, they could see, I work at Goldman Sachs. I'm working in the financial district. So the three things they want to know is, where do you work? Where do you live? And where do your children go to school? With those three questions, I work at Goldman Sachs. I live on the mid-levels, and my children go to school at international school. They can size you up in Hong Kong with those three questions. about whether or not you are significant. Our significance comes from the fact that we are elect. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Matthew 6, 22 to 24 has to do with what, why we do any particular thing. And that's an important verse. Matthew chapter 6, 22 to 24. The lamp of the body is the eye. Mu di in Putonghua. And if therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so that's what's important. Why? What is our mudi? What is our focus? Why are we living? Do we live for ourselves? Do we live to make our parents happy? Of course, those are all important, but do we live for God's purpose? We only have one God. We follow what he says, what makes us significant. That is the fundamental thing. And I know that when I was in Hong Kong, as I said, those things are very important. In high school, it was, do you play sports? Are you a football player? Do you have a car? That's important. In college, it's what fraternity you belong to. That's what made you significant. Post-college, it's your army rank or your position in the firm. Are you a VP in the firm or whatever? But basically, after becoming a Christian, it is realization, not that you accept God. I mean, like when I first became a Christian, they used the term, you accept Christ. Yes, I accept Christ in my life. God now belongs to me. He died for me, but he belongs to me. But it turned out after a while, I realized, wait a minute, it's not that God belongs to me. It's really, I belong to him. I am his slave. I would rather be a slave in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ than the richest businessman in China or the richest oil man in Saudi Arabia or the most powerful military man in the army. Does money make a difference? Does money make you significant? I think significance comes from belonging. Belonging. I remember I grew up without a father. My father and mother were, my father left us when I was only 3 years old, and we were living in Iowa. And I had no father, and people would ask me, this didn't, before it was fashionable to be in a single family home, a working mom. Nobody in Iowa in the 50s belonged to a single family home. So, but I always wanted to belong to a family, and I always wanted to say I had a father, but I never had that. God came in to be that father for me. So our career is really basically our workplace, our environment for training and preparation for eternity. That's a novel thought. Our workplace is God's environment for training and preparing us for the final destiny. This life on this earth, what is it, 70, 80 years? This is like a prep station. This is like the track to get, figure out who gets pole position in the real event. This is not the real event. The real event is eternity. This is preparation for that time. This is a test. Rick Warren wrote a book, Purpose-Driven Life. And in that book, he calls this life as a test, or this life is a trial. This life is temporary for the real event. We need to learn how to use this life correctly. It's not about us. It's not about making the most money. It's not about getting the most promotion, to making our parents proud of us. This life is to let God have his way. And he brings in problems. My first child born, David, he was born autistic and mentally handicapped. And when we found out at the hospital that our son, our firstborn, when I had a son. I said, oh, I'm thank you, God. Give me a great football player like O.J. Simpson, or give me a big basketball player like Jeremy Lin, or give me at least a doctor so he could look and take care of me when I get older. You know, or let me have a good politician. But no, he is autistic and mentally handicapped for life. But this is God's gift. This is God's preparation for me. I am the most privileged father because I have raised Carrie. Of course, my wife has done the majority of the work, but I love to brag about all the work we parents did, even though it's like 91.3% my wife and 0.87, I think, was my part of it. But it was one of the great privileges. And it used to be a shame that this is my son. This is your son? I was ashamed of him. Now you should see me. I am so proud. When I walk into the school, I am David's father. This is my son. I have had the privilege of raising him. And this is the way we look at the things that God brings into our life. We think it's a tragedy. We think it's a horrible event. We think it's an accident. It is not. It comes from the hand of a loving God. That is the perspective that being related to Christ gives us, to see it all from his point of view. So that is the way we should view everything in an environment, but particularly our workplace, particularly the school we go to. We're representing Christ at school. We're representing him in the workplace. We're representing him in the community meetings that we go to. We represent him to our neighbors. The neighbors should be privileged that they are living next door to a Christian, because it's special to live next door to a Christian, because we're special people and we have God. Okay, let me pray for us, and then I can maybe continue some other time for part B. I think I have a B, C, and a D. I'm not sure. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this church, special church. We feel special because you elected us. We feel special because the blood of your son Jesus bought us. We feel special because you have troubled yourself to give your spirit to come live inside of us. How do we deserve to have you live within us? We thank you for all of that. Forgive us for ever complaining or forever looking depressed about our prospects, because there's no greater prospect than to have found you and to live in eternity with you and your kingdom, with you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. It will be so unbelievable, so mind-boggling compared to the lives we now live here on earth. So thank you for this hope, hope with a capital H. Thank you for this vision. Thank you for giving us our purpose in life to represent you. May you do amazing things through this small church as we represent you to our community, to our friends and our neighbors. We thank you for putting it together for the people that are assembled here. For your glory and your vision, we pray these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen.